Go ahead and grab a seat, sit down. We want to talk about today the faithfulness of God. We're looking forward to it. Another in our hymnology sermon series that we're doing, where we just kind of look at the hymn, we look at who wrote it for just a second, and then we go down through a scripture, some scripture that says, hey, this is what we need to be focusing on. This is what we need to be looking at. Thomas Chisholm, I was told it's Thomas Obadiah Chisholm, and that I should never miss the opportunity to say Obadiah for whatever reason. I guess it's just a fun word. Reminds me of a dog we had once, but still, it's a fun word. Thomas Chisholm, who lived from 1866 to 1960. So 94 years this man lived. He was born the year, or he died the year that I was born, and he writes this hymn. And it's all about, it comes out of Lamentations chapter 3. He wants to express for his whole life the faithfulness of God. He wants to leave something behind where he can share that God has been so faithful to him as an individual. And it comes out of Lamentations 3. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And there's the picture that we have, encouraging, inspiring those of us for the last couple of hundred years, that God will be faithful, that God cannot not be faithful, and we are pressing in this today. So just out of curiosity, I mean, if I was to say the word faith, I say, what is faithful? When I say this, what is faithful? What does that mean for you? We all want a faithful friend. We all want a faithful spouse. We all want to be faithful employees. But what does that mean to you when we say faithful? Initially, in the dictionary, it means steadfast in affection or allegiance or loyal. And I'm a guy that loyalty is a big, big, big deal with me. Okay, I mean, we can bump heads, we can go at it, we can disagree, we can wrestle, we can still be friends, but it's the loyalty issue. I know when my wife and I, when we do premarriage counseling, we talk about that place where you want to be loyal to your spouse. But being loyal to your spouse doesn't mean you lie to your spouse, you lie about your spouse. I mean, if I screw up, my wife's not going to say, no, he didn't screw up. She's going to say, yeah, he screwed up. But I'm not going anywhere. And we're going to work through this. And we've had some of those moments in our marriage. You know, I had to have a car. I just knew that we had to have a car. And we had this agreement that as soon as our first child was born, she was going to stay home. And we were going to live on one income. Well, we couldn't do that and have a new car. But I liked the new car. And it was really nice. But the new car had to go back. And it was like, no, she never said, hey, this is what you did. She was loyal. She was faithful. But guess what? Whenever we talk about it, it's like, yep, I stepped out of bounds. Loyalty is not ignoring truth. It's saying, I'm not leaving. We're going to work it out. And that's incredibly important to you and I, especially in our relationship to God. The next definition there is being firm in your adherence to promises or an observance to duty or your conscientiousness, okay? And so we've got this idea. Let's plug one out here for parents. You got kids? Maybe you're in here and you were a kid, because at one time you were a kid. So maybe you're in here and you were a kid at one time and your mom said, hey, tomorrow we're going to go to the pool. And tomorrow you didn't go to the pool, right? And you're like, hey, I trusted you. You've been faithful. Usually when you say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And we didn't get to go. And then we make all kinds of excuses. Or you say, hey, when I get home from work, I'm going to play with you. And you get home from work and you're so tired you don't play with them and you're not faithful to your word. And so your kids learn that not everybody is faithful, and it shouldn't be family that's not faithful. Again, it's just the idea that when we make a promise, we stick to it. We are conscientious about that, and we're going to get her done. And the last thing is, obviously, to be full of faith. And I don't know about you. You know, you take those 900 million when you go into ministry, those 900 million personality tests, and they say, you know, what's your strong area? My strong area is faith. It's like, yes. It doesn't bother me, those of you that have been asking this week to jump out of that airplane. Yes, I would do it again with the right crowd. Bunch of you guys want to go have man time, jump out of an airplane together? I'll do it with you in a heartbeat, okay? But there are people that I probably wouldn't do it with because just the drive up and hanging out wouldn't be as much fun as it would be with you. But there's that idea that, hey, you know, we can do this thing. I trust God so much that getting out on the wing of the airplane, metaphorically and probably in all reality, does not even bother me a little bit. It's like pack up your family and move 1,011 miles to a state that you've never lived in before in your whole life, and you have no ancestors in. It's like, yeah, let's go do that. If that's what God's saying, let's go do that. I want to be full of faith. I want God to say, that man was full of faith. That man believed, and therefore he did. And once in a while, it'll probably get me in trouble, and I understand that, and that is okay with me as well. I love this idea of looking at God's faithfulness, because when I look back at my own life, I see the faithfulness of God, and we'll see that in just a little bit, because I want to talk about the idea of what did God do in your life? What is God doing in your life? And what has God said he will do in your life? See? Is God going to be faithful? Is God going to be there like he said he would? Well, he can't not. Double negative, I get it, but why don't we just say it that way? He can't not be faithful. In the book of Exodus, Moses really wanted to know who God was, and he was willing to some degree, he was a little unwilling, but he was willing to some degree to go do the thing that God asked him to do. And God said, hey, you're going to go do this? He said, okay, all right, fine, I'll do it, but who am I going to say sent me? Who am I going to say? God? Who am I going to say? And God said, let me just tell you a little secret here. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by. I'm going to tell you my name. I'm going to tell you my name. And listen to God's name. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, listen to God's name. And God passed in front of Moses, it says in the book of Exodus chapter 34, and he proclaimed, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. And look at this, abounding in love and faithfulness. What he said, he will do, and he is 100% so far. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin for generations to come, but not leaving the wicked unpunished, okay? But his name literally means abounding in faithfulness. God will be faithful. Is that the God that you worship? Is that what you think? That God is faithful in your life? You say, I hear you what you're saying, Pastor Joe. God says he's faithful, but he hasn't quite been faithful. I'm not saying, has God done everything you wanted him to do? Otherwise, you would be God, and you're not. God is working a plan, and he said, come follow me, not, hey, which way do you want to go? He said, come follow me. Our question should always be, what now, Lord? See, that makes him the Lord. And he will be faithful to being God. He will be faithful to his word. He will be faithful to his promise. And he's still moving forward in that faithfulness. And so we recognize that God does not change. The methods by which we worship God change. God does not change, okay? Some people will say, well, you know, the church has changed so much in the last, 100 years. Thank you, Jesus. The church has changed so much in the last 100 years. I am so glad for that. God and his message have not changed. The method with which we share that message and proclaim our praise to God have changed. You know, you back up far enough, and David is saying, sing this little song that I wrote to the song of the dove have wings, or whatever it was called back then, okay? So clearly they were singing praise to God. They were like singing out loud. They were doing something like that, okay? And then sooner or later came, you know, all the chants that I make fun of, a little Gregorian chant. Those are good for you. I mean, I'm not saying that those are terrible. They're just not on my, you know, top playlist, okay? And so there's that. But then you move forward in the human history, and you've got two-part harmony. You got duets. People start singing in two-part harmony. Then pretty soon they move to four-part harmony, and you have a bit of a fight in the church whether or not that's vulgar or not to have four parts instead of just two. And then you move forward, and people are starting to write hymns. And then you like the hymns, and people move forward, and you're writing spiritual music. And then you're singing hymns and spiritual music and psalms. And it's like, wow, just like it was written in the scripture, do that. And so we're supposed to be doing that, see? And so these are the changes, but the truth doesn't change. God is not changing. And that's what we need to depend on. That's what we need to cling to in our life. What the Lord said is what the Lord's going to do. You know, in the book of Numbers, and let's just let this filter out there. Don't get political with me. I'm talking about God, not politics, okay? But think about this. When God said, this is how it's going to be, this is what God said, okay? And look what he says concerning his children Israel. Not politically. I'm telling you, God doesn't change. When he makes a promise, it's sure, okay? Look at what it says here. Balaam has an opportunity as a prophet of God to make a lot of money. And if you can make a lot of money, it has to be from God, because the devil would never use a lot of money to distract you from the kingdom of God. I'm being facetious, because yes, he will. Yes, he will. And so Balaam is like, hey, I've got a chance. King Balak has asked Balaam to curse the children of Israel. You don't have to know the whole story. But as they were leaving Israel and headed to the promised land, King Balak came and said, Balaam, curse these people and I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And he just made him all these ludicrous offers. And Balaam's like, yeah, there's going to be some cursing tonight, because I'm going to make some money, because this has got to be from God. And so he goes to God and he says, God, can I curse these people and make a lot of money? And this is what God said, okay? Because he's going to tell Balak, this is what God said. So Balaam says to Balak, arise, Balak. This is what God tells you, Balak. Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. God has blessed, and I cannot change that. Those people will be blessed by God for who they are and what their calling was, and that is not going to change just because Jesus showed up on the earth. What changed was, I am now a son of Abraham, according to Paul when he was writing his letter to the church in Rome. We are now children of Abraham. See, we've been included in this thing. So when the Lord says something, it happens. It's going to be done. And just for the record, he's batting 100% right now. God is batting 100%. I was thinking about that for just a second when I was thinking, God's batting 100%. And then my brain, because it was trying to see God swinging a bat. And it's like, that's not kind of what we're talking about. But I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to just say, hey, who bats 100%? Who has ever batted 100%? And I did a deep dive. I just said, hey, the best batting record in the history of the MLB. Who has it? Who do you think it is? Who? Nope. Listen, everybody goes to Babe Ruth. You know why we go to Babe Ruth? Because people say Babe Ruth so much that it's got to be Babe Ruth. He's got to be the best of the best, because everybody says Babe Ruth. It's not Babe Ruth. I'll do you better than this, okay? Get me in the right decade. Nope. 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 Closer. Let me just surprise you a little bit. The highest, I Googled this Thursday morning. The highest career batting average in Major League Baseball history is held by Josh Gibson. Now, some of you are like, oh, yeah, you don't know who Josh Gibson is. You're lying. You do not know who Josh Gibson is. I did not know who Josh Gibson is, and I'm not a baseball fan, so I shouldn't. But I'm just saying, don't pretend like, oh, yeah, Josh. I should have said Josh. You don't even know Josh. That's Josh. That is Josh Gibson. He played mostly, I'm just reading it straight out of the thing, he played mostly in the Negro Leagues, and his career spanned from 1930 to 1946. 16 years this man played Major League Baseball. He is often cited as one of the greatest baseball players of all time. While Josh Gibson's, are you ready for this? .372 average is considered the highest in Major League history, according to some sources. He is also known for holding the single season record with a .466 average in 1943. Wow. Now, part of me is going, so he probably didn't play that many baseball games, right? You know, because he got to keep that thing up there. They didn't lose that much. Doesn't matter. This guy is considered to be one of the greatest baseball players of all time, and he failed more than 50% of the time that he went up to bat. get me a job like that. He failed. He failed to, and I'm making a big assumption here because I like to watch a baseball game if I'm there, but I'm not like baseball, you know, literate. I think that means that he, more than 50% of the time, did not get a hit that put him on base. I think that's what it means, I think. Not just a hit, but a hit that put somebody on base. More than 50% of the time, he did not succeed at his job. He had one job to do, play baseball. And apparently, he wasn't that good, but he was the best. Some of you in here and your parents, and you think you're the worst parents in the world. And you're not. You fed your kids. You clothed your kids. You got them an education. You raised them up. And I'm just going to say you got through their mid-teen years without ending up in prison yourself. You know what I mean? You know, unaliving them. You know what I'm saying? Okay? I'm just saying. There was no blood, you know? You did a good job. You're doing a good job. Man, if you brought kids to church today and they've been fed, and it doesn't have to be a big grandma breakfast, I don't care if you went through the drive-thru at the Dunkin' Donuts, okay? If they're fed and they had a drink and their shoes match, let's just go with that a little bit, okay? And their shoes match. I've seen some of you bring your kids in. It's like, your wife's gone for the weekend, isn't she? It's like, yeah, because those two shoes and you're, oh, man, I didn't see that. Take those off. You know, it's like, yeah, we judged you. I'm just kidding. No, not really. You're over 50%. You're here, you're with your kids, they're dressed, they're fed, they're mildly happy, maybe. You're winning. Stop being so hard on yourself that you have to be the one couple or you're going to raise the perfect children. You're not. Somebody raised that wonderful man named Josh, and he was less than 50% good at his job. But he was a hero to millions. We look at this and we see this going on and we recognize, but God is batting 100%. He's been right. Look at this. I'm going to read this from gotquestions.org. Sometimes I just ask a question online and say, hey, give me some info on this. I need to know if God's batting 100%. Is God batting 100%? This article came up. I'm going to read it for you, just a little portion of it. Some of it will come up there, but let me read this first. Prophecy accounts for a major portion of the entire canon of Scripture, the whole Bible. Numerous books in the Old Testament contain prophecy. Some include short statements about the future, others entire prophetic visions. In the New Testament, almost every single book contains some prophecy, with Revelation being wholly devoted to prophetic vision. To God said this is going to happen. Okay? By one count, the article goes on to say, 27% of the Bible is predictive, prophetic, okay? According to B.J. Payne. This means that when written, over one-fourth of the Bible, more than one in four verses is prophetic. It's coming down the line. Professor and theologian J. Barton Payne lists 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. The consistent relationship of prophecy in the Bible is staggering, and on top of that is the amazing accuracy of those detailed prophecies. The virgin will give birth to a baby who will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and found in a manger. Just that one. The odds of that happening are ridiculous. The article goes on. At least one half of all biblical predictions have already been fulfilled precisely as God declared. Because of God's faithfulness in fulfilling these prophecies, we can be assured that He will fulfill the rest of the scriptures, prophecies in scriptures without a fault. That is going to happen. He will do it. What God said is coming is coming. There are more earthquakes, more weather, strange weather patterns, more awarenesses of wars and beginning of wars and end of war, more. And these are just the beginning. This isn't the end time. This is the beginning of the birth pains of the coming of the end times. It's stacking up, or maybe it's stacking up that we hear about more and more and more and more and more and more and more. See? It's unfolding just the way the Lord said that it would unfold. The scripture tells us God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? When you think about that Bible that we read and that we place our lives on as a foundation for our existence, the Holy Bible is actually 66 different books. They were canonized together, which means that they were brought together and determined that this is the Word of God by hundreds of people over a period of time, okay? But it's 66 different books that are canonized together. It's written over a 1,500-year span of time. And it wasn't like Genesis was written, and then they printed it on a press and then shared it all around. And because somebody read Genesis, somebody wrote Exodus. And then because somebody read Exodus, they wrote Leviticus. That's not how it worked. These books came from all corners of Judaism back in the day. And when they came together, there is a drama of redemption. There is a thread from God Almighty that goes from Genesis chapter 1:1 all the way to the very last word in the book of Revelation. And it is coherent and it is cohesive. And if there's 1,800 prophecies in there, and they're getting fulfilled exactly the way they were written. And to top it all off, it was written by 40 different people. 40 different people wrote this. And it's still, check me out on this, don't take my word for it, it's still the best-selling book of all time. It is still the best-selling book of all time. That means that if God has fulfilled half the prophecies, he's at a 500%. But he's still at the plate. He's still batting. He's not getting back. He's not stepping back, excuse me. He's still there. He's going to be 100% when it's all said and done. Paul reminds Timothy of his mission and the faithfulness of God in 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And anytime my children have been with me and they've said, hey, I want to run up to this church. I want to go. I've said, listen, you go to a church that remembers Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. You can go to that church. I don't care if it's Baptist, I don't care if it's Methodist, I don't care if it's Vineyard, I don't care if it's Pentecostal, I don't care what it is. If they are preaching Jesus Christ crucified as God for your sins and his Father raising him from the dead and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of grace interceding on your behalf, go to that church. That's okay. If you have a preference about their method. But the message has to be the same in all these churches. Paul says, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, let me read it to you the way it would be read in light of the circumstances in the world today. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the Jews, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's the appropriate way to read that. Okay? But he's also included you and I. So here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with Jesus, we will also live with Jesus. If we persevere to the end, Paul is saying, if you don't give up, if you keep doing it his way, if you keep doing that, we'll live with him. If we endure whatever comes down the pike that we have to endure, then we will reign with him in glory. If we will disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will not be faithless. He will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. And what does that mean? His name is faithfulness. And in order for him to be unfaithful, he has to deny himself. And he can't do that. God will still be God no matter what we do. there will be one way into heaven no matter what we do. You can believe whatever you want about all the religions of the world, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There is one door. It is small. The road to it is narrow, and Jesus is that door. See? And he loves you so much that he threw his arms out and said, welcome home. Welcome home. He loves you so much. So what did God do? What did God do to bring you to this place right here? What did God do? See, when things get tough in my own life and I wonder about God's faithfulness, and we'll talk about that here in just a split second, I back up and I say, what did God do in my life? What did he do? Let me give you the cliff notes. In 1977, he saved my soul. In 1990, he sent me to Bible college with my wife and five children. In 1993, he moved me from Dayton, Ohio to Western Oklahoma, 1,050 miles, to pastor the first church I ever pastored. In 2003, he told me to leave Oklahoma and move to Kentucky, which I had no ties to. I just knew where it was because you got a great lake and a great ski place. It's awesome. Water ski, yeah. I don't care about the snow skis. Wow. I was reading this verse in my office in 2002. Is it too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the... It is a too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach the end of the world. How I read this in my personal life, because Isaiah said this, is it is too small a thing for you to be a pastor to the Mennonites. I'm going to move you out into a non-denominational setting. And I came here and started with a young man that had planted a church, was struggling to grow it, and the Lord said, help him for 3 years, and I helped him for six. And then when it was time to go, I had fallen in love with Richmond. I love Richmond. Those of you that are ready to get out of Richmond, I don't understand you. I have lived all over the world. I have lived in Madrid, Spain, on military bases. I have lived in Germany. I've lived in South Carolina, all over the world, all foreign countries, all of them. Yeah, I've been there. And when it came time for me to be done with this other church that I came here to help plant, and I knew it was time to get out of his way, I said, God, I've fallen in love with Richmond. What are you going to do? And the Vineyard called me and said, will you plant a church? So in 2009, we planted a church, this church. We planted it on the other side of town with 16 to 20 leaders and hungry Jesus followers. In 2010, we moved it to this building. We weren't even a year old when we moved it here. We were like 9 months old. And we were growing so fast that we could not meet in that building. And so we moved it here, and God is still doing a good thing. He brought you here. Was that a coincidence? That God Almighty brought you here today. Was that a coincidence? Because this is what God did in my life. And when I think about that, for 32 years I've been a pastor. 1993, September 1st, 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock your time. Okay? I became the pastor of Pleasant View Mennonite Church. And for 10 years I was their pastor. For 10 years, for 32 years, God has been changing me, changing my family, shaping my family, moving my family, putting us in awkward situations, putting us in victorious situations, doing all kinds of things. So check this out. 32 years ago, God began to do something in my life by bringing me here because he knew you would be here this morning. For 32 years, God has been shaping me to be here with you, has been shaping you to be here with me so that we could do something in Central Kentucky. What do you think we ought to be doing? What do you think we ought to be doing? You know what I mean? It's like plant the tree tomorrow because your great-great-grandkids need a swing. And then they look back and say, 80 years ago, great-great-grandpa planted that tree and now we can swing. That's how God works. He is faithful to his plan. He is faithful to what he's doing and he wants you to be a part of it. So if I were you, I would be saying, why am I in this building with this lunatic saying this kind of stuff? What is it that God specifically actually wants me to be challenged in? Because I don't believe in coincidence. I don't. That's what God did. What is God doing? Growing our church to make us mature, but we don't always want to be mature. We don't want to do that. God saved us, and we want to be saved, and that's great. But then he wants us to become a committed community of faith, and then he wants us to make disciples, each one of them. And we make disciples. We know you're a disciple maker when your disciple that you made makes a disciple. It's got to come full circle to where you're a disciple maker. Doesn't mean you got to go into vocational ministry. Doesn't mean you got to go into full-time ministry, but we all have to be full-time ministers. No matter where we are, where we go, what we do, we have the opportunity to ask somebody, hey, can I pray for you? Can I talk to you about Jesus? Hey, the Lord's been big in my life, and it's just done some things. Oh, you want to know what happened on Sunday? Let me tell you. I'll tell you what. We look for ways to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. See, that's what the scripture says. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. That's preaching. That's sharing your testimony. That's talking to people. That's inviting people. That's doing the thing, and God is doing that. And we're making a difference together in our community by being faithful with things like this diaper drive. You know, diaper drive. I think diaper drive is kind of getting old. You know what I'm saying? I wanted to call it pull-ups. A diaper pull-up. You know, a little double entendre there. It was funny. None of my staff thought it was funny, so we're calling it a diaper drive. By the way, we have some openings. If you're interested in going to full-time church work, they don't know it yet, but what the heck. Anyway, we can't do that. What is God doing? He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. And we don't want to grow up. We want to try to come away from sin, but then we have to go into. You decide what you're going into. Coming away from sin, step one. Share the gospel, step two. Don't be scared of it. Don't be afraid of it. We don't all have to be Paul. We don't all have to be Pastor Joe. You be the best you that you can be and share the gospel. But understand, the call is for you to continually be transformed by the gospel. Not like I've arrived and I've got it all. Paul says you need to go on to maturity. We have much to say about this, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Man, I haven't arrived. I'm wrestling with stuff. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Man, you just can't go through life saying, this is the way I feel, so this is the truth, because that is not the truth. If you go to get your motor fixed and the mechanic goes to put that bolt in the head of your motor and he goes to crank it down, he goes, that's tight enough. And it's like, no, the instructions say that has to be so many foot-pounds. And he's like, it's in there. It's not going to come out. Don't worry about it. I feel better just putting it in. You can't just feel better. You have to do it the way the manual says. And when you do it the way the manual says, you won't blow up the motor. You don't do it the way the manual says, you'll blow up the motor. See? We got to get past knowing that there's a motor in the car and get to the place metaphorically where it's time for us to say, hey, are we doing it God's way? Because that's the deal. The psalmist says, test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I've always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Man, I can't breathe without God's faithfulness and being God and forgiving me. I can't. It's not permission to sin, but I need his faithfulness. Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus, or are you standing still? Let me wrap this up with prophetic word from God, not from Joe Wood, given to Joe Wood, but not by Joe Wood. What has God promised you? In your life, in your relationship to the Lord, what is it he said? What is it that you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord said he's going to do in your life? See, we live in a world, even in our Christianity, our American Christianity, where we want to go through the spiritual drive, church drive-through window and just get that happy meal to go, and we want it right now. We don't want to have to persevere. David was 40 years from vision to, you know, vision fulfilled. 40 years. Moses, 40 years, then 80 years. Whoa. Or 80 years, then 80 years. Wow. I went on a mission trip one time, and a man walked up to me before I went on the mission trip and gave me a letter that he typed out on his computer, and he said, I keep having this vision over and over and over, this dream over and over and over again, and he said, I just want to give it to you so it'll get off my mind. I can stop thinking about it, stop dreaming about it. And I said, okay, what is this? And he said, well, I'll just tell you, but you can read the letter later. And I have the letter in my desk, and I pray over it as often as I can remember it. I have a sticky note that says, pray for the vision. He said, I had a dream, and I had it over and over and over and over again. A man walked up to you and handed you a check for $30 million. If that's you, you can see me afterwards. Yeah, you laugh, but stranger things have happened. But in all reality, I keep that letter and I pray over it over and over and over again. It's attached to this physical property. It's attached to this physical property. The 33 acres that are right here, that this mall is sitting on. And so I keep bringing it up and I say, Lord, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? But I know he's going to be faithful. I know he's going to do it. And then finally, what you may not know is, and I know beyond a shadow of doubt, when we moved to this building from the Fastenal building where we were before, over behind the Ford dealership, is where we started out. We moved here. I asked if we could rent what used to be the JCPenney's. And they said, no, JCPenney's has to rent that for 3 more years. They said, you can't have that for 3 more years. I said, well, we have to be in a new place. There were too many people. We were 250 people at the time, and the little church could hold 100. And it's like we had to move. So she said, how about this spot? And I said, okay, we'll do this spot until that comes open. Well, it says Ashley, but it really means Vineyard, okay, because that's where we're going. I believe that with all of my heart, so much so that 3 years into, just before JCPenney's lease came up over there because they had moved across town, we had a pulse service one Sunday night. There was like 450 people at that pulse service. Because God was doing something. And there were baptisms, and there was repentance, and there was all kinds of things. I believe very much that our church belongs at that end of this mall, in that space, in that building, and I'm not letting up. I'm going to continue to pray and pray and pray. Peter says, do not forget this one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everybody to come to repentance. Great is his faithfulness. I could go on and on and on about what happened to the lives of my wife and I, what happened to the lives of our children, the manner in which God continued to move, not give us everything we wanted, but move in our lives and see our children grow and have their worlds expanded beyond what I had hoped would happen for them. Listen to the call of faithfulness from God. A call to be saved. A call to be real. Are you in here and you've been going to church? What is the call of God on your life? Tonight or today? What's that call? To be saved? You don't know why you're in here, but you don't know that God who loves you so much that he would die for you. A call to be real? It's okay to not pretend. It's time to stop going to church and start being in church. A call to be changed. You haven't arrived. God wants you to change. Life is our life with Jesus is all about sacrifice. Let him change you into who he wants you to be. Or maybe you're in here and you've been here long enough and God's putting a call on you. It's time to get involved in the kingdom of heaven work. It's time to get, I just want to say thank you. Because in my mind, a miracle has taken place this past week in this physical church. I've been doing ministry, like I said, for 32 years. And this is the first time in 32 years that somebody has come to me and said, stop telling people they can still volunteer for VBS. I have all the volunteers I need. Number one, if you volunteered, you're that important. Number two, whoa, God. I always hear children's workers going, we just got to have more workers. We just got to have more workers. But you stepped up. You're stepping in. You're stepping out of your comfort zone. You're making it happen for your kids. My grandkids, your grandkids. To me, that's a miracle. But maybe you're in here and God is saying, hey, it's time for you to step up. It's time for you to get involved. What can that look like? I want to encourage you that it's time. Maybe God's speaking to you. today and he's saying, hey, something entirely different, and you'd like prayer for it, why don't we come to our feet? I wasn't ready for what happened in the first service, but it happened. And I just want to invite you, if you're in here and you feel like God has got a call on your life, I'm not talking about into full-time ministry. I'm just saying he's got a call on your life, and you know God is saying, hey, it is time. And you're saying, God, I thought you were going to be faithful, and you want prayer for whatever that is. Can we pray for you? Can you come up here and can we pray for you? You say, yeah, Pastor Joe, I know you've been talking to me right now. I haven't been faithful, haven't been hanging on. God's been faithful. Or maybe you're in here and you're saying, I'm mad at God because I don't think he's been faithful. But it's just taken a while. Can we pray for you? Can we do that? Would that be all right? Yeah. They'll come with you. Just come right up here. Just right here in this area right here for me. Can you do that? I'm not going to bite you. Yeah. Anybody else, you're in here and you know God called you to something. Maybe you walked away from it. Maybe you didn't do it. Maybe you're just saying, God, I know you said this to me and I'm waiting. Listen, I'm waiting. It's been 16 years and I'm still waiting on pennies, and I'm going to keep waiting till I die. But I believe I'm going to see that come to pass. I do. But I got to be faithful. All right, could I have the prayer team come up here? Could you do that for me? And I'll probably need a couple extra people too, if you don't mind. Okay? And what I want you guys to do is step forward. Okay? And I want you to stay with her, and I just want you to spread out a little bit. I know that sounds scary, but I'm going to have somebody pray for you and for you and for your lover. Okay? Not as a group, but I'm going to need some more people. Okay? So I want you to pray for these people. I'm going to pray for them. You know how we work. I'm going to pray for them, then I'm going to sit down. You're going to keep praying for them, okay? All right, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your children. We thank you for your daughters. We thank you for your sons that are still sitting in their seats, that you're putting that call on them, Lord. I know you are because you said so. And call it prophetic, Lord, but it's there. I can almost see you touching them. So I just ask and pray that you would fill their life up with an awareness of your presence in this moment. We say, come, Holy Spirit, and be upon us. Reveal to us what it is that you want to do, and then give us the courage of Joshua to get it done, to step into it, to take it on as our own. Give us a boldness, Lord, that does not belong to us but came from heaven, that people might see and ask, and then we get to share Jesus with them. So let that blessing fall on them as they are being prayed for, in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen.